Jeremiah, chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathan in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, and against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you.
All right. Do you think, honey, do you think you could pray for me?
Sure.
Father God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, thank you for your presence here. And with your presence comes your purpose and your power. So, Father God, this day you have purposed. This day your word goes forth in power to change lives. Let us be good hearers of the word. I pray right now for Pastor Mike that the words that he speaks, you have touched his lips to speak them, and they will go forth and they will not return empty. You're doing a new thing, and we're excited about that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Wow.
There you go.
Thank you.
Off,
off I go. Off I go. Good morning. Well, it is good to be back. It was good to be away. I got a chance to watch the message from Sunday on Wednesday. Man, were you guys blessed. And it brings a nice transition, actually, from where we're going in this message. I especially love the realness and the authenticity of the message. I was blessed by that. I was challenged by it. And believe me, with God's help, I keep my eyes fixed upon him. And I pray that for this church as well. So with that, we are moving in for the next 5 weeks, or the rest of this month. We're going to be talking from the book of Jeremiah. There's a lot of chapters in that book, and there's no way to cover the book with any kind of thoroughness and depth, but we will hit major points throughout the book over the course of this next month. But this is a dandy. This is a really, really good book. Jeremiah is the author of the book named after him, and he's most likely also the author of the book of Lamentations. He served under the reign of 5 different kings as a prophet to the nation of Israel. The first king was Josiah, who had the law read to him. Do you guys remember when we talked about King Josiah? They found the law in the temple after years of being apart from the law and the decline that took place. And somebody brings the law to him, and he has the priest read the law to the congregation. And repentance broke out. And Josiah was the king that tore down every high thing in all of Israel. He was a man of God. And what appeared to be repentance came to Israel, though after Josiah had passed away, the succeeding kings began to raise up those idols and false gods once again. So I think revival came to Josiah, that I know for sure. And the rest were obedient people of the country. Powerful, powerful book. What happens typically, and it happens in all throughout the Bible, is after a period of revival, if we don't stay fixed, as we heard about last week, decline comes. And it's subtle at first, but time reveals the distance of decline. If people from the 20s, in the 1920s, would see where we're at today, they would say decline has gone a great distance. If people of the 50s would take a look at where we are today, they would say, oh my, decline in the country that we live in has rapidly moved far from the truth of who God is. If you go back 5 years, you would say decline has really moved away from where we were. And that's the state by which we speak today, but it was also the state of the nation of Israel after Josiah was no longer king. 5 kings: Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, all wicked, evil kings, drove a country to the point of God is going to speak to this country, and he's going to speak prophetic words of judgment that will come to him. And he has to do that because he's God. And if he doesn't follow through on the judgments that he says he will follow through on, then he's not God. Mike Waldrop taught me that a long time ago. There's 2 primary focuses in Jeremiah's life and his ministry. The first was God and his goodness and his claims on man, his requirements, which is repentance and faith, his primary concern. His next concern are his people. His wayward people are his concern. And when he's concerned about his people, he will send a man, a prophet, if you will, to speak to the people about the things that are coming if you don't come back to where you ought to be in relationship with him. Same thing happened in Nineveh, where God sends Jonah to go speak to the people and tell them judgment is coming. Noah didn't even want to tell the message because he wanted to see the people be wiped out because he felt they deserved it. But God gives warnings, and he's giving a warning to Jeremiah to speak to the people of Israel. Jeremiah is going to be the prophet there for about 40, 42 years. And his whole ministry will be to speak of the judgment that's coming. What a painful place for him to be. The Bible calls him the weeping prophet. Why is he the weeping prophet? Not because he's a whiner. I always thought, well, Jeremiah, he's kind of a windbag, winebag. Sorry, no, that was wrong. He was given the mantle from God to speak judgment to a people that desperately needed to hear about judgment so they could come to repentance, and they wanted nothing to do with it. They did not want to hear the message. Yet he had to give it in 42 years. One worship service, we have two people raise their hand to receive Christ. That was amazing. In 42 years, he's getting nobody to receive what God has to offer. And the problem was, that's one thing. But the other problem is, he loved his people. And he was almost a type of Christ. And that, like when Jesus was looking over Israel and he wept for her. Do you remember? That's what Jeremiah's heart attitude is towards Israel. He loves them. And he knows their future if they don't turn. I can understand that a little bit. Our pastors here can get that a little bit. The elders kind of know about that here. There's deacons here that know that feeling. There's godly women who do deep study, can sense and see that warning has to go out. And we get that feeling, and when we preach sometimes and there's no response to a message that feels hard or seems hard, and the faces looking back at you are frustrated, or they don't want to hear that. They want me to say something nice. They want me to talk about Valentine's Day. We can't wait for Mother's Day and Father's Day. Let's celebrate the veterans. All those are good things. But if we don't talk about Christ and his love for you and his salvation, and he is the only way to the Father, then we too begin to slide and decline. And I believe that's the station of a good part of our church this day. Because sometimes there's such a pull to speak the things that we think you want to hear. Because we don't want to hurt anybody or upset anybody. And I believe Jeremiah had some of that in him, but God would not let him off the hook. He wanted to be done with the ministry, and later we'll hear what happens to God's word when it's in you and it must come out of you. The Bible says it's like a fire shut up in my bones that I have to preach this. Well, the title of this message is called Boldly Answer God's Call. It's interesting. The word call is maybe mentioned one time, and it's in a direct mentioning, yet the whole chapter is about God's call. The word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Jeremiah speaking, the word came to him. Have you ever had the word of the Lord come to you personally? Have you felt and experienced and sensed the presence of God speaking the word of God to you personally? I know we had two words given today during the transition part of the service. What was that? That was the word of the Lord coming to them for them to give. I've known my wife when she's given the word, and I've talked to Craig about this a little bit when God gives him a word, and the angst or the fear is, what if I don't speak what God has told me to speak, and what they feel and the pressure and the reality of that? Therefore, they're called to speak the word of the Lord. We got two beautiful words, and they synced so beautifully. And it's about victory and where that victory comes from, and that we are to walk in that victory, knowing who we are and whose we are. Thank you for that, Jesus. The first call that we all get is what happened today in the service when two people raised their hand to receive Jesus Christ. This is a big deal. I don't know who did it because every eye was closed, right? But two people raised their hand to say, I want this. That is the biggest deal in Green Bay today in my eye. The two people raised their hand to receive Jesus, to make him Lord of their life. That is a big deal. The first call is to salvation, and that's what came to you this day. We're going to take communion together as a church. And the only requirement is that you've done what these two people have done, that you've said, yes, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I want to give him my sin because I'm tired of carrying my sin. I want to be saved. I want to know that my eternity is set in heaven. If you've made that prayer, and it's not a big show, it's an internal heart thing. You've prayed that prayer, and your heart was convicted by that prayer that you prayed, changed. You're welcome to take communion with us today. Thank you for that. Verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. How many times have we heard verses like that over the last few months? Many times we're hearing God's creating us and knowing us before we were even born. He said, and not only did he know us, he sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, this is Jeremiah receiving from God. But I want to ask you, how about you? Have you heard something from God? Do you believe that he knew you in your mother's womb? Do you believe that he had ordained you and sanctified you for something? Think about it. When he speaks to you, do you hear it? Do you receive it? Does it prompt you to move because he's in it? In his eternal view, which we don't have, he sees things that we say are yet to come, but in heaven they've already happened. Thank you, Jesus. What has God ordained you to? Well, before we're done today, I'm going to tell you some of what he's ordained you to if you haven't gotten any word from him yet. Here's the problem with the Jews and why it was such a big deal for Israel. Israel was called to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be the ones who brought the truth of who Yahweh, who God is, to the Gentiles. And they really fell short. Not all. I mean, the Christian church began with the Jews. At Pentecost, 3,000 converts that day came from the foundations of 12 apostles under a leader, Jesus Christ. And the church grows. And it's all Jewish. And what were they to do? Be a light to the nations. Man, what are we called to do? We're called to be salt and light. We're called. Each one of us has a call to go and tell. Now, you don't have to go to Africa. You don't even have to go to Appalachia, although I'm excited as can be that our teenagers are going to Appalachia to be able to tell of who Jesus is. God made it really simple, yet so hard. He says, I'm going to send you to your place of work. I'm going to send you to the guys you play cards with. I'm going to send you to the people you watch sports with. I'm sending you to tell them about me. Whoa, God, that's kind of hard. You know they'll kick me out of the card game. They won't invite me to the Super Bowl game. That won't work. He said, it's okay, I'm going to be with you. Yeah, but what we find out, do we answer the call or don't we answer the call? First call is to salvation. With salvation comes repentance. Then God created us with a purpose. The next call is to hear from him to go and honor that purpose that he has put in you. This church is so amazing because we have people in here honoring God's purpose all the time. I'm going to do something. I've done this before. I'm going to do it again. If you're a door greeter, could you please stand and stay standing? If your work as a door greeter, if you're an usher, you handle the offering, could you please stand? Elders, if you're an elder in this church, which is a leadership position, could you stand? Could I have the pastors just stand? If you're a deacon in this church, which is maybe the highest order of because of the serving that you do, stand if you're a deacon. And everybody keep standing. If you work with the youth ministry or anything in the kids ministry, could you stand? If you work with Able Church, or you work with any kind of work having to do with Celebrate Recovery, could you please stand? Mike, you're an elder. You can stand, even with a bad leg. Just raise your hand. I want you to look around. How many do jail ministry? How many are in life groups? Could you please stand? If you work in the offices here at church, by the way, we pay you next to nothing. I'm sorry about that. You're really doing ministry. Please stand. Maybe I'll bring donuts tomorrow. If you're part of Joy Fellowship or just older group, youth group, could you please stand if you attend that? All right, I want you to just take a look around this church. Other than the people that can't move because they've had surgeries, you're involved. I didn't even get into missions, outreach, prayer teams. I'm sorry. Prayer, how can I miss? The whole thing falls apart without the prayer teams. Stand, coffee workers. I'm telling you, you do serve. And some of you have answered a call very specifically in service. Thank you for that. I'm going to let you guys clap for yourselves. Do that. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." When we come to Christ, two people that raised your hand today, your process will be to become conformed to the image of Christ. We were all made in the image of Christ, but now the essence of who we are is to be conformed to that. "That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined," that's us, "he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." What does that mean? He called me. I answered the call. He begins the sanctifying work in me by the power of his Holy Spirit to change me, to grow me into what he wants to be. I am justified because of what Christ has done. Now I am called to go do the very thing he's called me to do. Who's the worker and the laborer in this? It is the Holy Spirit. It is God himself being the laborer and the worker. I just go where he tells me to go because he's had a plan from before the foundations of the earth to send me to those places, and you too. Thank you for that, Jesus. Not only that, but in Isaiah 43, it says, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name." I want you to grab onto that he has called you by name. Ray, come, now go. Michael, come, now go. Jeanette. He does that. He calls you. He cleans you up. He justifies you, he sanctifies you, he prepares you. And in the case of Jeremiah, he even speaks through you. We'll see that in just a bit if we ever get there. Thank you, Jesus. I therefore, in Ephesians 4:1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." What do you mean? I heard a word this morning that says that we have the victory, and we're to walk in that victory. I heard two words. You walk in that because you know who you are in Christ. You know who you belong to. You walk worthy of that calling. What does that mean? That means some of us have to still clean up a little bit. But we take steps in that calling. Take steps of growth. If I go back 10 years, some of you would say, "Oh, Jerry, don't leave. Please." Some of you said that anyway. Don't leave. You got to stick around. If you go back 20 years, get him out of that youth group. He is messing up our kids. He can't be talking to our kids. You know, paintball. I would have done paintball in here because it would have been fun. And, you know, I would have done it because I was an idiot. I didn't know any better. I might have known better. That makes me a worse idiot. But he still uses us, doesn't he? He still uses us. But know that we walk worthy of the calling. Don't worry about what you can say or what you can do. Trust him to grow you through this process. The only thing is, be open and willing and submissive to him so that you go through the process. Israel was not doing that. And it required 42 years of hard preaching about judgment that's coming. Thank you, Jesus. The second call is to obedience that comes with equipping comes with a purpose and comes with a vision. Jeremiah 1:6 says, "Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." I'm telling you what, I told this to you years ago, but when Pastor Jerry was the youth pastor, he said that revival was going to come through the youth group. And then after I followed Jerry into it, I said the same thing. Melissa was saying it right up until last night when they had a lock-in with the teenagers. The revival's coming through the youth group. It'll take her a week or two to get back to that. Do not neglect the call. Do not. We see our deficiencies. God sees the purpose and the plan that he has for you. He has prepared you. We see every negative thing about us. Mirrors are the worst thing for us because we get ideas of who we are and they're wrong. But God, not only does he see it, he's seen it. Trust him. Don't trust yourselves anyway. Trust him in you. I can laugh. I can laugh at you guys for letting me be up here. Because if you knew what I knew about me, you would say, this isn't going to work. Here's what happened. There's a gift of encouragement that people have. And when you speak life into somebody and you believe in them, regardless of their skews to the left or the right or their mistakes, and you look past that and you just see what can be, watch them begin to grow and develop. And I think personally that there's just a special place in heaven for Pastor Jerry. I really do. Because I know the time that he spent in pouring into me when I was doing things that was making his boss, Pastor Jim, a little nervous. And I'm not trying to be funny here. It's just a reality of my immaturity at that point in time. But he saw past that. And he grew me past that. Because I couldn't see myself ever talking to people about Jesus. I couldn't tell teenagers hardly about Jesus until the belief started to grow in me because it was encouraged. But I feel good because I was in good company. Listen to this. God didn't like it when we spoke like, I can't speak, I can't do this, I don't have that skill, I'm just a youth, I'm this, I'm that. I want you to consider some others who have said the same thing. How about Moses? Moses said, I don't talk so good. He was a stutterer. He couldn't communicate. So as an accommodation, God gives him Aaron, but eventually what does Moses do? He speaks because he begins to believe what God already knew. How about Isaiah? I'm not worthy. I am a man of unclean lips. Angel grabs the coal, touches his lips. Read the book of Isaiah. You'll see the gifting that he got. You'll see the confidence he operated in because God was doing it through him. And then Paul. How about Paul? Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:1. Paul, the one that was slaying Christians before he came to know Jesus. Paul, who was he could speak venom. 2 Corinthians 2:1, after he has a connection with God, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What did Paul have? He had a message. What did Jeremiah have? He had a message. He had a message. Where did the message come from? It came from God himself. How did he speak it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, these men spoke. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon them. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God lived in them. To do what? To speak God's word. To do what he has called you to do. What he has purposed for you. To bless Israel, but also the Gentiles. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you." That seems like, well, how can he be so bossy? We say that in our flesh, but the reality is we don't know who God is, so we can make a silly statement like that. But when the creator of the universe speaks to you and says, go. There's no political correctness. There's no, you can't tell me because I'm whatever. You go. When do you go? When you realize who's telling you. When do you realize who's telling you? When the Spirit of God reveals it to you. Usually by his word. You go. You do. Remember decline? Decline. The spirit of decline is the enemy against the very things I'm telling you. I'll come back to that. He equips us with gifts and abilities. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Those are big deal gifts that God has given to man to do what? To do what he's called us to do. Right now, I'm standing here and I'm preaching. You heard worshiping going on, but you heard a call for salvation and people received and responded to that call. That's two gifts. One was that of an evangelist. The other is as a preacher or as a teacher. Those work kind of hand in hand. He gives gifts. He gives some to be apostles. What is that? Going into new lands where the word of God hasn't been presented. That's kind of what Tim Mandich is doing. Pastor Tim. Going into places that have been unreached. That's what Tony Piantine does. That we go to places that have been unreached with the gospel because nobody took the time to tell them. It's what the Kellys and the Piarkeys and the Brunings do. They break ground and their whole hope is to get to an unreached people group, to share the gospel with a national or two that finally grab hold of it, and then they get the call and the responsibility to go to their nation. Wow, God gives us gifts. He gives us other gifts too. The gift of encouragement like I spoke about before. And the greatest of the gifts in the kingdom of God is the gift of serving. And when everybody stood up today, what you were showing me was the gift of serving. The greatest gift. And there's some super gifted people in this church when it comes to service and serving. Jesus said to become the greatest, you must become the servant of all. Become the servant. Yeah, but you don't stand up in front and talk to anybody. He didn't say this was the greatest of gifts. He didn't say the apostle was the greatest of gifts, today's apostle. No, he said the server, the one who serves another, that's the greatest of the gifts. That's what makes the church, his bride, go. That's what moves him, is when we serve. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to be a servant. Who's greater than Christ? There is none. Thank you. Luke 11:28 says, but he said, it is more blessed, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. God has given us his word. And the Old Testament had a portion of the word, but we got the full deal of God's word, the fullness of it. And he tells us to keep this. Not in terms of so much doing, but in terms of knowing. Keep it here. Keep it here. Don't lose your relationship with God. The minute you step away from relationship and you think the work is more important, you're in trouble. Decline begins. Thank you, Jesus. When God calls you, he sends you with a purpose. When you go with a purpose, know that he goes with you. Regardless of the outcome, he goes with you. Verse 8 tells us, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. When I go and I speak life to a person, he is there with me. But Mike, I can't feel him. Whenever I do this, I don't feel him. You don't have to feel him. You have to believe in him. You have to faith in him. You have to know he's there because he said he's there. We don't get to feel. You know who gets to feel? Honestly, the baby Christian, the new believer gets to feel. God is always bringing us to a place where we grow in faith. The Bible says that the only thing that pleases him is faith. The only way we can please God is by our faith. It's not by the works we do. He's done them through us. It's by faith. So when you go to do the things, don't worry about the face. of the person looking back at you, not agreeing with you, and the spirit that's behind the face of the man or woman, which is evil. Don't go by that, because he that is in you is greater than he that is staring back at you. So just go in the knowing that Jesus is there by his spirit with you. Gets rid of all my good excuses. I can't talk so good. Doesn't matter. I don't like how they look back at me. Doesn't matter. I don't know how to say that to those people when they intimidate me. Doesn't matter. He's covered all my bases for me. Here's what you need to know. And this is in line with the word that we got from everybody during the service. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you and me out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Do you know that is your station in Christ today? That you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You know that we operate in a different world than this one here. I mean, we operate, we have to do things in it, but we belong to a different world. We belong to another kingdom. Jesus and John the Baptist told us that. The kingdom of God is at hand. That is the kingdom we belong to if we're in him. We operate by that kingdom's way, not by this world's way. And the goal and the purpose is to reach this world for him. No excuses. Jeremiah gives us two visions. And I'm gonna close with this. So Pastor James, you probably come up here for the next hour and a half. He gives us vision, I believe, when he calls you. And it says in Jeremiah 14, "The Lord said to me, out of the..." Oh, let me go back one. Let me go back to 13. I'm going to go back one more. I'm going to go back 13. Let me go to 12. Let's start over. No. "Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word." And this is after he received the vision where the Lord came to him saying, "Jeremiah, do you see?" And I said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see a branch of an almond tree." Now, the big deal about the branch of an almond tree is the almond tree is the first to blossom, like in January. It blossoms early, and it's a sign that spring is coming. It's a harbinger of sorts. It's telling us what's coming. So he gets this vision of this olive branch and the blossoming of it. And the Jew would know this really well. The people that do the study in the back every Sunday morning and every Monday night would know this. They'd study this. It's a vision of things to come. The very next scripture in verse 14 tells us what the vision to come is, and it's a judgment vision. It says, "Then the Lord said to me," this is verse 14, "out of the north calamity shall break forth, and all the inhabitants of the land are going to be affected by this." So what's this? Out of the north. Well, we know by history that Babylon came across was from the east, but it had to go around the Arabian desert because you can't travel it. And they come through Israel from the north. And what do they come with? They come with, the picture is that of a pot of boiling water that's going to be poured down Jerusalem. It's really a pot of calamity that is going to come towards Judah. Judgment is coming. Now, remember, God has his hands on all things. There's nothing that happens that doesn't happen without him understanding. And when judgment comes, he decides how it's going to come. And this is the time when Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon take Judah captive. All right, that's going to happen shortly after this. He's going to take Judah captive. The north, that they're the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has been already taken captive. Why does he allow them to be taken captive? Because they allowed the love of God, like what they experienced with King Josiah, to fade. And when the love and the understanding and the focus and being fixed on God fades, decline comes. After Josiah died, here's what happened. Everything he tore down, the Asherah poles, all the false idols, all the high places of worship, he tore down once he knew the truth of who God was by his word. After Josiah dies, the next king quickly re-erects those false gods and idols. That's what decline looks like. If I fast forward to this nation, even before our nation, if I fast forward ahead to when John is writing in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, he says, "This I have against you," and he's speaking about Ephesus. "You do these things good. You serve well. You do these things good. But you have lost your first love." It's similar, isn't it, to what's happening in Jeremiah's day with decline? And the danger is when you lose your first love, you could lose it all. You could decline so fast that judgment comes. Now, I know that that which is in your hand cannot be taken away. When you belong to Jesus, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. But that doesn't mean hardship and judgment doesn't come to you. All right? Hardship and judgment comes to believers. Sometimes it's for chastening and growing and stretching. Sometimes it's like the rod. Not the one that's blossoming, the one that's about to, you know, administer some discipline. Don't lose your first love. I'm going to stop right there because I don't want to go too much longer. Don't lose your first love. Come back to him. Everything in our culture is moving us away from him. Some things look good. Some things are decent. But they are taking us away, and we're allowing it because our hearts are really stained and wicked. I'll back up on stained. Our hearts have been transformed by God, but we've allowed decline to happen. And the challenge to the church is come back, repent, and say, "God, I am sorry. I've put so many things before you." And right now, to be really honest with you, I'm on the cusp of doing that very thing. I want a bigger TV. That's the thing I'm going to sit in front of more hours than I sit in front of anybody preaching. And now I stand convicted before you. And Sally's going to suffer the consequences of it with me because we're not going to get that TV. What things have you put before God that have stolen your attention, your time, your heart? I know what mine are, and I have to repent of those things and give them over to God and say, "God, create in me a clean heart. Change me. Bring me back to that first love. Give me the strength, the power, the wisdom, the courage to go and answer your call on my life." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray a prayer about this at the end of the service. Right now, we're going to take communion. And the only thing that you need to know about communion to take it with us is that you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that he needs to be the Lord of your life, like we said earlier. He needs to be your Savior. If you've done that, it doesn't matter what church you go to or any of that, you're welcome to take communion with this body today.